the wonder of your conversion. That's from Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th, Head of Doctrine, Articles 12 and 13. Our beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the writers of the canons couldn't help but stop and wonder at the wonder of salvation. They got so excited that even while they're teaching what the doctrines are, they burst out in praise of God. You see, they saw how hopeless sinners were. People didn't know God and they didn't want to know God. Then they saw how unconditionally God elected them. The Father said, "I chose you from the foundation of the world." And then they saw how the Savior gloriously redeemed them, giving up heaven, coming and fulfilling all of God's law, and then paying the price at the end of his life for their sins. And then the Holy Spirit got to work, and he pulled them to God because they were running away from God. They were enemies of God. They hated God. And he pulled them. And it didn't end there. They were then saved for eternity. And that's why you see this bursting forth of praise. They had to praise God. And this is what we will look at today. You will see the miracle of conversion under two headings. One, the conversion is a supernatural work. And then second, conversion is an incomprehensible work. And both will leave you with grounds for praise. Our goals are that you will see, one, your conversion was totally outside your abilities or your desire. Two, that you will rejoice in your conversion. And three, that then you will labor for the conversion of others. Conversion is a supernatural work. Article 12, regeneration, a supernatural work. Let me read this because the sentences are a little bit long and complicated. Follow along. And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive, so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God had done the divine work, it remains in our power, whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is, at the same time, most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not less than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as the Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. As a result, all those in whose heart God works in this marvelous way are certainly unfailingly and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God is also itself active. For this reason, human beings themselves, by that grace which they have received, are also rightly said to believe and to repent. God works in such a way that you believe and repent, and yet it's 100% the work of God. Let's look at the supernatural work of conversion so you can leave here with praise of God for your salvation. Conversion is wonderfully supernatural. Conversion is a type of resurrection. Physical or supernatural resurrection is a supernatural act. The dead is raised to life. Has anyone here ever seen a dead person raised to life? Probably not. If you saw someone who's dead and their body is decaying and then suddenly they're raised up to life, Wouldn't that leave you in absolute awe? And you would know this is a remarkable thing. And that's exactly what this is. It's something that is supernaturally done. John chapter 5 verse 25 together. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Who was he speaking of? Those who are dead in their sin will hear God's voice and will be resurrected. You know there are many of these things happening every day. You know there are many people being raised to life every day. Isn't that wonderful? The miracle of resurrection is occurring. It's occurring at New Horizon. It's occurring around the world. God changes a sinner's heart and he suddenly submits to God and wants to live for him. More, conversion is not just simply a supernatural thing. It's a kind of recreation. Creation is a supernatural act to make something out of nothing. There is not a believer and then there's a believer. How does that happen? That's the work of God. Remember, God started with nothing and he made something out of it. How do you make something out of nothing? That's the power of God. There was nothing and then there was. By his almighty power. No one resisted God in creation. No one can resist God in regeneration either. And that's the link. Just like it was in creation. Did you see the sun said, no, I'm not going to shine. And God says, you shine. And the sun shone. God separated the waters from above and the waters below. And it did. Then he separated the water this way. And it happened. He determines and controls the boundaries of the water. He tells the water, you go so far and no more. That's the power of God. And that's what we see now when we think of our salvation. That the Lord is the one who works. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we were created in Jesus. That's salvation. That's conversion. You were called out of darkness miraculously, given a new heart where you willingly receive what Jesus offered, and then you are put to work. He made you for that purpose. And why is that important to get? Because if you could have resisted God, you would have resisted him. He had to break your will. That's why it's supernatural. If it were left to your will, and we will talk about your own will in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. If you could have resisted him, you would have. Thank God you didn't. Because God supernaturally worked. Remember when God called Lazarus from the dead? Was he living? What did they say? It's 3 days now. He's smelling bad. His body is decaying after 3 days. That lovely Middle Eastern sun. And God says, come. What did Lazarus do? He got up and came out. Why? Because it was a supernatural work. And that's what God does in your salvation. Now, this does not mean, and here I want to pay very careful attention now, this does not mean all conversions happen in a dramatic way. Drama is not the aspect of resurrection or creation that's being compared to conversion. Rather, God was comparing the wonder of resurrection and the wonder of creation. God was simply showing you were passive. You were passive. And God worked. That's what makes it so remarkable. That's what makes your salvation so remarkable. You weren't fighting to come and say, I can't wait to go to Jesus. There's sometimes you hear some songs like that the nations are clamoring, please, please, please. Well, unless God's working in them, they're not coming to Christ. It's the Word of God. That's what makes salvation, conversion, so remarkable. Now, here's the problem. Trouble comes when those who do have a notable conversion, they think that there's only one way to be saved. So they may think that maybe you were raised in the church, you heard the gospel from the time you were a baby, you believed the gospel, and you didn't have some remarkable experience. They would say, well, you're probably not a very good Christian, or you're not a Christian at all. But don't feel pressured to come up with a date or a time when this event happened. Remember, it's not the drama. We like that, don't we? So you hear the preaching and then you walk down the aisle and they lay hands on you and there's a lot of drama and fanfare. Well, some people come to know the Lord and they do that. But a lot of people, you're in your home, you hear the gospel from the time you're a child and you grew up knowing and believing in Jesus. And there's no remarkable experience in your life. Don't feel bad about that. That's okay. The wonder of it is the fact that you are able to come because God worked in you. And sometimes He works very quietly, not in dramatic fashion. I've used the example before of how I came to know the Lord standing under a tree all by myself. I'd heard the gospel all my life and was waiting for my friends to go about our usually bad things we did after school. And they weren't there, and suddenly the realization came in, what are you doing? My life suddenly started to change that day. And it was a change. It was a remarkable change. Because if you knew my mouth before, you'd realize God does miracles. And He does. You see, for most people, the conversion process takes time, just like pregnancy. You go through that whole process. It takes a while for that baby to form and to grow. And for many people, that's how it is. The baby's still a baby, whether it's so small you can't see him, or whether he is 9 months old and ready to be born. It's a remarkable thing, too, when you think of even being born or being conceived, how God takes a man and woman, and through that He creates new life. Yeah, outwardly, they may not be the drama, but the wonder of creation is there. Look at John 3. Chapter, verse 5. John 3:5. Together, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See the picture there? Born of the water and the Spirit. Not with fanfare. Nicodemus was the one, of course, that the Lord was addressing here. And he had to come to terms that to be saved, there was nothing he could do. He was passive. But he had to receive what God offered. He had no part in his birth. And while Nicodemus did not have to do anything to be saved, yet he had to know he was born again. And how would he know that he was born again? He would know it in his heart, and he would show it by his fruits. You know it in your heart, you show it by your life. A tree is declared good by its fruits. If there were not fruits, it wouldn't matter how good the tree is or how beautiful it is or how green the leaves are or how beautiful the flowers are, the buds. You want fruit. And that's what God expects. So if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you feel ashamed of your sin, if you feel the urge to confess your sins to God, if you want to talk to God, if you want to listen to God, if you want to be with God's people to worship Him, then that is evidence of conversion. And you should join. Join the people of God in that wonderful thing of being part of God's family. Now, this supernatural work is most powerful, most pleasing, most marvelous, hidden, inexpressible. Whether it's done at one time in a remarkable way or over a long period of time. What happens here is that God shatters man's pride. and makes him aware of his wretchedness. That's the remarkable thing. You're full of yourself one day and ego and boastfulness. And then God makes you cry. I'm a sinner. All I have is nothing. I have no future without you. And you call out to God. And you know, we had these people around us, we would lead them. We would say, what an arrogant snob. What kind of guy would I? Why would you talk that way? Why would you live that way? But God didn't. That's what makes this remarkable. He comes and he says, I'll break your will. And you will see your wretchedness and you will cry out to me. And once the supernatural act occurs, the sinner is effectively and unfailingly reborn, never to die again. Because he has what? Eternal life. Now, here's where the application to our daily life comes in a notable way. Arminians reject the fact that their wills need to be reborn. They believe their wills are intact and they can choose and come to God without his help. In fact, they believe that repentance saves them. Repentance doesn't save. Christ saves by his life, death, burial, resurrection. You only repent because God has worked in you. Because God has given you new life. You respond to what you've received. This error caused a significant weakening in the church in Scotland. There was some controversy in the past and there's a book written about this. I think it was called The Marrow of Modern Divinity, if you like to read hard things. And in that book, the picture there was, there were people who were saying, you have to repent to be saved. And the other side is saying, quite rightly, you repent because you have new life. There's no will to repent unless God has renewed your life. Here's how it impacts us in real life today. Because Arminians think that they have sound wills, or at least wills that have not been destroyed, then they emphasize the persuasiveness of the preacher. So the preacher stands and yells and screams and then maybe cry a little bit in between or tells great stories that captivate you, and he will convince you by his pure oratory, his skill of speaking. And he can make you feel guilty by manipulating you, and then you say, yeah, I surrender. That's not what makes you surrender. It's the working of the Spirit of God in your heart. That's where the wonder is. You see how this causes more praise to God? And when they put that pressure on the preacher, that it's up to his remarkable skill, it's unfair to him. You put a pressure that God didn't put on the preacher. Look at the people that God picked to be preachers and fishermen. You think they went to university? And yet the Lord used them. More, this is dishonoring to Christ. Because it's stealing. It's taking credit that belongs to Christ. Here's where you use a good argument against them. You know, who was the best preacher who's ever lived? The Lord Jesus. How many people believe that he preached the gospel to? You know how few Jews believe? That's why he destroyed the entire nation. That's why Jerusalem was destroyed in such a destructive way in AD 70. They had rejected him largely. The people he had preached to rejected him. So you can't argue it's the persuasiveness of the preacher. It's the one in whom the Spirit of God works. What then is your response to all of this? As a Christian, knowing your conversion was so supernatural, be impressed and praise God more. You were wretches with no will to do that which was good. Then you were saved in a most incredible way. And by the way, if someone rescued you from dying, you get depressed and say, I don't know why they would do that. Or would you get all excited? You fall down, someone helps you up, you're ready to hug that person and say thank you. Let alone somebody saving you from eternal damnation in hell. That doesn't depress anyone. It makes them excited. You want to praise them. And you want to tell everybody about them, don't you? That's the normal thing. So rejoice. A normal man would be full of joy and would praise his rescuer and the one who gave him life. Two, you must help the Armenian see that he's robbing God of the praises that belong to him when he argues that he does not need God's help to come to God. He does. No one can come to God unless the Spirit draws him. Help them see that. Third, because conversion is a supernatural work of God, you know the world doesn't need morals. See, that's the biggest thing. It's even influenced Christianity as well as how the world sees things. They say, you need to be better. We need to have morals again. You've seen these people talk about that. If we just had morals in school, things will get better. No. Morals don't save a single person. The gospel, as the Holy Spirit works, brings salvation. Yeah, you can have a place where there are strict laws, an execution of murderers, and do all of those things, but it will save not one single soul. Because morals is not... we don't need morals. We need gospel. Morality will come afterwards. Morality comes with a change of heart. Four, because conversion is a supernatural work of God, you know that the world does not need perfect laws to be saved. The world needs the perfect work of Christ to be saved. So we can make all the laws. You shall not get drunk. You shall not smoke marijuana. You shall not abuse this. You shall not commit adultery. And put all these laws in place in society. How many people will be saved on account of that? Zero. Zero. No one will be saved by keeping God's law. You need to help them see the light. So, supernatural work of Christ. That's what we see in our conversion. And we should praise God. What's the other thing? Conversion is an incomprehensible work. It's so wonderful, you really can't grasp it. It's outside of your ability, and that should lead you ultimately to praising God because you couldn't understand it. You couldn't understand the way of salvation, but God made that clear to you. Article 13, incomprehensible way of salvation. And let's say together, in this life, believers cannot fully understand the way this work occurs. Meanwhile, they rest content with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they do believe with the heart and love their Savior. They cannot fully understand the way it works, but they just are thankful and they love their Savior. So, conversion happens in such a way that you cannot fully understand it. Just like creation is incomprehensible. And just like resurrection is incomprehensible. How could something that didn't exist suddenly appear? How could something that was dead suddenly start to live again? Well, we know this in the sense that the Bible says at the beginning of the world, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And He blew. And He separated waters. And then, up and down. And then He blew and He separated waters from land. He just did it. You understand how He did it? No. But are you glad? Yes. And we are thankful. Use the example in notes of you. You think of, we've got some, those of you who know me know technologically I'm very deficient. I don't know much about computers. But if Karthik or Kevin is trying to explain something about how the computer works, I might give the impression like I really understand what's going on. I wouldn't have a clue. But you know what? I would understand, I would accept what they say because they've got experience doing that stuff. I don't know anything about that. All I know, I press reset when it doesn't work properly and it works again. But I trust what they say, because they know about that. And the same thing with when we think about the wonder of creation, we know God made us. How that mechanism worked, I don't know. How that salvation exactly worked, I don't know. But I know I'm saved, and I'm happy about that. And I'm glad for my salvation. I don't say, well, why would God save me? If I don't understand that, I wouldn't accept salvation. Why didn't God save some other person? Why don't I understand that, therefore I will reject salvation? No, we don't go about that way. We're saying we're thankful that God did this wonderful thing for me. We trust God and His work in us. The Arminians argue that since God must pull man to Himself, man must then come kicking and screaming to God as if we're fighting with God. Why are you pulling me? I'm not going. What we don't believe, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we believe. Conversion does not happen against the will of the Christian. So now we've got this problem. The Christian is opposing God, and yet when God works in him, He works in him in such a way that the Christian willingly comes to God. How does that work? You're fighting and then you willingly come. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37. Together, all that the Father gives me will come, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Talk about incomprehensible. Father gives me, they'll come. How will they come? They oppose me. I don't know. I can't explain that to you. The one whom God chose and works in will willingly come. What's your response to this incomprehensible work that takes place in you, that causes you to come to Christ, just like there was incomprehensible in creation, just like it was incomprehensible in your conversion, in your recreation? Well, rest in contentment, even though conversion is incomprehensible to you. Rest in contentment that as a sinner, the Lord saved you. He loved you and died for you. Rest in contentment that you will be with Him in glory on the last day. I was just talking to someone during the break about not understanding mathematics. I can't get that. If I don't know why, I wasn't willing to accept it. I didn't like working with formulas. But I have to accept it. That I don't always understand why. We know some things about it, but we don't know all. But we rest in contentment that the Lord indeed worked in us and brought salvation to us. And rest in contentment that He will give you everything you need to wait for that time in glory. Then we will know a lot more. And we praise God for that. Let me read from Isaiah 55, let's read this together. Isaiah 55, 9 through 12, together. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains of the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now we know what happens when water falls from the earth. It goes through and may seep through the land back into the oceans, and then it goes back up. But how did all of that happen? We can't grasp that God came up with this ingenious way of recycling things and purifying it in the process. But we don't say, well, I don't understand all the mechanics of how this works. Therefore, I will not accept it. I don't want that rain. I don't know where it came from. I don't want that snow. Well, I'm not going to use snow right now until a few months from now. I don't get it, so therefore I reject it. No, you accept it because it's wonderful and it's good for you. And you notice Isaiah doesn't try to explain the unexplainable. He wanted you to accept it, enjoy it, and respond. And that's why he says in verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and let out in peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing." By the way, you see more pictures there? These mountain and hills. It wasn't referring to mountains and hills, but to nations and tribes, people. And they will break out into singing. "I don't get it, Lord, but I'm glad I've got it. I'm glad I've got it." And one more, love and serve God for converting you in this incomprehensible way. Sing of His grace. Sing of His grace. Let's conclude. You were converted by the work of God alone. He pulled you to Himself by His Holy Spirit, working through that word. And through faith, you receive what Christ did. This work of conversion was a supernatural work beyond your comprehension. You weren't going in that way. He had to pull you. And He worked in such a way that you willingly came. How? I couldn't tell you. What does that leave me with here today? What do you go home with on hearing these two things? Well, thank God that you've experienced the most powerful, most pleasing, most marvelous, and most inexpressible conversion through Jesus Christ. Do you ever take time to thank God for your salvation? No, we thank God for giving us this and helping us with a job and giving us a wife or children. But you spend time thanking God for the biggest gift of all, your salvation. You should. It's not important to know the date and time of your rebirth. You need to know that you are reborn. God gave you a gift that you could never get by yourself. A gift that was most critical for your eternity. And it was a gift that you did not even know you needed, but you did. So do like Christians have done throughout the centuries. Yell out. Yell to the world, "I'm saved and I know that I am." And then look up to heaven and say, "Hallelujah. Praise God from whom all blessings flow." That's what God expects from you, His children. Sing the words of the Psalms. Sing it with sweetness. Sing it with focus so you think of the wonder of His work in you. But this is not just for you. You need to teach this to your children. Teach it to your friends. Make sure they know about this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. You received it. That's the inheritance you need to leave for them. That's the greatest thing you can leave for your children. Not money in the bank or an education. All those things are okay. But that godly legacy, that knowledge of salvation. And because rebirth is necessary for life and it gives praise to God, you need to also yell this message out to the world. It's more than just about your needs and your family. You tell others about Jesus. You live a life that reflects Jesus to the world. The kindness and the way you speak to the bus driver, or someone you meet in the store, someone who maybe frustrates you, you reflect Christ to them. That's what they need to see. Maybe they'll ask questions, and maybe they'll learn about Jesus and be saved. And if you're not a Christian, be clear about this. No Christ, there's no conversion. But if you say today, "Lord, I want to I want you to work in me supernaturally and save me because Jesus took the punishment for my sins. He will give you everything you need and more. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a reminder today of the wonder of our salvation. So supernaturally given, so incomprehensible, yet so real and true and necessary. May our lives be filled with praise for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. When we were yet enemies, he died for us. Praise God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.